Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come with one accord, as we've just sung, to bow down in heart and mind before you to worship. And Father, we're thankful for this past week. We're thankful for the experiences and the circumstances, whether good or bad, that you brought into our lives that you might teach us and train us in righteousness. We're thankful for the opportunities you gave us to love and to serve you by what we've done in our workplaces and what we've done in our homes and in our communities. And we pray that you will continue to help us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have in Christ. Father, we're thankful on this, your day, to come here as you have commanded to worship you, to bow down before you in Christ, to learn from your word of truth as it is read and as it is preached, to offer up to you the praises of our lips and the prayers of our hearts. And we ask that you will bless us as we've come to do that, and that as we do so, that you will pour out good things upon your people, not only in our congregation, but on all of your congregations gathered on this day around the world. And so, Father, we ask you to continue to build your church, continue to use us to make disciples of the nations, and that you will continue to help us and give us the strength and the determination to do that which is right in your sight, and to give glory and honor to your Son, Jesus. For it is in his name and by his shed blood that we come to worship you this day. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning to you. The mountain peaks are his. And I bring back from Alaska this wonderful trip that we had the privilege of taking. We told our grandchildren and our sons and daughters we're spending our inheritance with you. So, and they liked that idea. And the mountains were spectacular, and flying east from Seattle, I had the window seat this time, and it was also very spectacular. And I am really pleased to come and visit with you, have the opportunity to preach for you. Marty and Barb are celebrating their anniversary this week, and I was trying to remember whether it was Marty and Barb's car that had the fish tied to the manifold, or whether Marty tied the fish to somebody else's manifold. Which was it?
It was the former.
Yeah, okay. So, no. I did not. Well, you have just heard the reading in Matthew chapter 11 of a wonderful invitation. Come to me. You heard that. That's a wonderful sermon. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For Jesus to say to the hearers, take my yoke upon you, implies that they had a yoke that he took from them. And the yoke is something placed over the shoulders. It's, in this case, a single yoke. It's not the yoke of Jesus because he bore that by himself, but it's the yoke that he places upon us as his servants. And so he gives us this wonderful invitation. Come to me, all who are laboring and heavy laden. It's the wonderful reversal of the words go. When God dismissed Adam and his wife Eve from the garden, that blessed place made for them, when he dismissed them, he put the angelic guards at the gate that they couldn't come back. And he said, go. Frightening. Go. Do you know what time of the day it was? At night. And so Jesus' invitation to come is in a dramatic way the reversal of this statement, go. Come to me, all who are laboring and are heavy laden. In Adam, that is every one of us. There's not one person in here. You may not realize labor, heavy ladenness in the way, if you're a younger person, you may not recognize that in the same way that the adults might, but it's a heavy burden that causes great stress and effort to pull it. And so Jesus is inviting all those who are laboring and heavy laden. And in a way, if you look at it very carefully, everyone who suffers under the curse is invited to come to him. What a wonderful invitation. Come to me. Those people who are wearied and heavy laden, it can be physical labor. It can also be intellectual labor. The religious leaders of the day in which Jesus spoke these words put heavy burdens on the backs of men in the name of religion. It was oppressive. It was confining. It was anything but joyful. And he invites these people now, those who are in toil, but those who are oppressed by, if you will, religion, without hope, to come to him. And I will refresh you. Isn't that a beautiful sentence? I will refresh you. We didn't have a lot of walking to do, but the few places where we did walk, we came eventually to a place where we could have nice, cold water. And boy, that just refreshed the soul. And we kept on walking after that. Come to me, he says, and I will refresh you. Take my yoke upon you. You have to look at the words very carefully when he gives the invitation. I will take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and you will discover things that surprise you. My young friends, the study of the scripture is filled with surprises. And Jesus himself tells us, you come to me and take my yoke, be my servant, and I will teach you, and you will learn things that are surprising and exciting. My yoke is easy. My yoke is kind. It's not one that grinds you down into the dust or the earth. It's easy. It has its constraint, but it's a kind and a gentle yoke. My burden is not heavy. Sometimes the gospel is spoken poorly of because of the constraints, as if it's something oppressive. That is not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is kind, and his burden is not heavy. And that's my sermon, and we could go home now. And some of you might be saying, well, let's go home now. But I have a bonus for you. Because you were here on time, I have a bonus. Have you ever looked at these words very carefully? They are so attractive, you may sometimes forget that what Jesus has done is to encapsulate right within the middle of it a magnificent structure. Something really, really important. And it's those nuggets, for some of you who like to go exploring in the scripture, it's these nuggets that I'd like to spend a few minutes with you and tell you about. When you go up into the airplane 31 or 33,000 miles and you look down, have you ever noticed how much more you can see? Especially when the clouds aren't there. And the terrain and the mountains and sometimes the streams. And even I could see tiny, tiny little cars. Well, it's when your perspective is from a very high point, you can see these things. I want to take you to a higher point so that you can see how this invitation, come to me, all who are laboring and are heavy laden, come to me, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I am kind, I am gentle, you will find rest for your souls. I'm not a critic, I don't judge people, but I do observe them. And I observed that during the course of our travels, there were a lot of distressed people. You could see it. Sometimes they were distressed because the gate to the airplane had just closed, and the next airplane wasn't for 12 hours later. And I guess that would distress you. But there are others who carry heavy burdens of a different sort. Well, Jesus, in the middle of a broad context, teaches them this lesson. And part of that context is he prays. Have you ever taken a look at what he's doing in the prayer just before the invitation? Look at that. Verses 25, 26, and 27. Jesus prayed to whom? He thanks the Father. What Jesus is doing here
is speaking to God, his Father, in a way similar to John 17. It's a very intimate relationship. Father, I thank you. But it's the relationship that was before Jesus became the incarnate Son. It's staggering, but what he's really doing is talking to his Father in a way that was common to him, so to speak, before the incarnation. Father, I thank you. And if you look at this passage very closely, Father and Son are revealed by the Spirit. The word Spirit isn't there, but the idea of revelation is. So that in this context of the invitation, come, is this remarkable prayer like John chapter 17. It is, if you will, taking us to the heart of the Trinity. And so, staggering as it is, this is what precedes this invitation to come. And we see in this prayer the majesty of the Son of God. No one knows the Father except the Son, and whom the Son wishes to reveal him. And so he's wishing to reveal him to us. And you just heard the invitation. Come to me. The Holy Spirit is now summoning you to embrace the gospel. But taking our vantage point higher, Jesus taught in their cities. He preached in their cities. That's how Matthew chapter 11 begins, that he was traveling through the cities and he was preaching. And John the Baptist becomes the focus of Jesus' preaching. John was his great forerunner in scripture, in birth, in ministry, in death, in glory. John preceded him. And Jesus spends an awful lot of time asking people about John. What did you go out to see? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? He says it three times over. What did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, greater than a prophet. This is the one prophesied by Malachi. Jesus is interpreting for us the scripture. He tells us who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist is the great Elijah who was to come, the forerunner of his own ministry. And John was mistreated by a tyrant named Herod and eventually beheaded in his jail. And if you look at this passage, Matthew chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, I'll just point it out to you, John is imprisoned here in chapter 11, beheaded here. The record of his beheading is in chapter 14. And so we have Jesus laying out for us from our high vantage point. He's laying out for us a section of the gospel as Matthew recorded it. And all the things within 11 through 14 are interrelated. And one of the ways they're interrelated is in John's ministry. And John came preaching in a strange way. And what was the response to John? What did people do when John preached? They were entertained, perhaps, by his powerful voice, by his strange clothing, by his unusual diet. But they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. And Jesus said, of those born of woman, John's the greatest. But the one who is least or little in the kingdom of God is greater than John. And you ask yourself, how could that possibly be? And I'm going to come back to that question in just a moment. Because not only was John not regarded, Jesus himself was not regarded. Jesus spoke as no one ever spoke, did those miracles that no one ever did. They were his credentials. They were the testimony to his person that he was somebody special. What was the response to that? Nothing. The people of that day were not convinced by the preaching of John, and they were not convinced even by the miracles of Jesus to believe the fact that here was God with them. They weren't persuaded. They couldn't be persuaded. Well, God has a way of saying that if you see these great things, and if you disregard these great things, there is a judgment involved in that. And so in the case of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, Jesus says of them, "Woe to you! Woe to you! Woe to you! You think you're going to be exalted to heaven. In the day of judgment, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than for you." And just as an aside, there is a terrible, at least in the East, there's this terrible pressure to return to sodomy and to approve things that the Scripture says are evil. And Jesus is here by using Sodom as an example, is pointing out to us that the terrible problem and the terrible judgment that comes with such conduct. Well, you've looked here, the invitation to come. And come is in the middle of a prayer. And the prayer is in the middle of a ministry. And the ministry is in the middle of a broad section of the Scripture. So if you come to the Lord and you sit at His feet, you will continue to learn. And I had Marty read for us the passage. There's a clever little device that Matthew uses. It's in chapter 11 and verse 1, and it's translated in my version just a slight bit different than the way I heard Marty read it. It is, when Jesus had finished these words. When Jesus had finished these words. Do you know how many times that expression is used in Matthew's gospel? When Jesus had finished these words. When Jesus had finished these words, 5 times. Why is it that way? Matthew, the tax gatherer, has given you a clue to the structure of the whole book of Matthew. And so Marty read chapter 11, verse 1, when Jesus had finished these words. He also read chapter 13, verse 53, when Jesus had finished these words. And what this means is that all of the material from chapter 11, verse 2, to chapter 13, verse 53, goes together. It goes together. And that's part of the instruction. It's subtle. You have to go study it. But it's there. And what John and what Jesus is doing is telling us a great deal about His kingdom. So if you look closely in the summons, "Come to me, all that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. Meek and lowly, you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is gentle, my burden is not heavy." And all of that is within this broad context of chapter 11, verse 2, through chapter 13, verse 53. And there's a theme that is common to them all. It is about God's kingdom. And if you look even in the most broad possible way, there is in this chapter 11, creation, Lord God of heaven and earth, Christ, consummation in the day of judgment. So you have in this chapter covered the whole scope of Scripture. How is that for a viewpoint? How is that for, we are above 30,000 feet now. The whole context of Scripture is unfolded to you. There's much more. I don't want to take more time, but I would like to give you some words of instruction. And I thought these out for you. First of all, you can trust Jesus. He is a teacher. He is a preacher. He is kind and He is gentle. And His word is trustworthy. And you need to know that. My young friends, you need to understand that. You, the children and the young people, need to know you can trust Jesus, because Christianity stands or falls with him. Everything about it is focused upon him, and you can trust him. And because you trust Jesus, you can trust what he says, and he says you can trust the scriptures. This book of not so many pages, an old book, is often criticized mercilessly by those who read it and don't understand it. This is God's word to us. He hasn't deceived us. He hasn't misled us. This isn't some fairy tale. It's not myth. There are hard parts to understand, and I'm going to come back to one of them before I finish preaching. There are difficult things, and there are things that I do not understand. But it is a magnificent book, and it will teach you and help you all of your lifetime. And I've been studying it now, I hate almost to say it, for almost 60 years. Almost every day in those 60 years, I've studied it. I still haven't exhausted it. I still learn every time I sit down and study it. And so it is a great blessing. The third thing I want you to hear, you can trust Jesus, you can trust his word, but this you must understand. Christianity is not to be burdensome nor oppressive. Christianity is not those things. And I say it so emphatically because I see a resurgence of oppressiveness in the name of the gospel. Fathers, as the heads of the home, you are to teach your sons and daughters, but you are not to be oppressors in that instruction. And pastors are not to be oppressors in that instruction. No one was ever beaten into God's kingdom. It's the invitation. Come to me. Come to me. That's a beautiful, gentle, kind invitation. It's not this. It's not this. It's this. And I resist very vigorously those who would see it otherwise. The fourth thing I want you to say, I want you to hear, is that Jesus, who is a trustworthy guide, and his word is trustworthy, and the gentleness with which he guides us, the scriptures provide for us a lifelong direction. And I'm close to the end of the lifelong part of it. It's no one knows, I don't know when, but I have been following the direction of the Word of God since I was a young person. I thank the Lord all the time that when I was still in my teens, he took mercy upon me, and he took me from a dreadful pit, and he has dealt with me kindly all my lifetime. And I look back and I say, that's so beautiful. My young friends, especially, but the older friends, I'm not excluding you, he will guide us in all the areas and in all the times of our lives. Christianity is Christ, and of all the things that you understand, you must understand him. Now, I want you to turn to chapter 11, verse 12. This is what's called a notoriously difficult passage. This is my nugget for salt and light. I always tuck in one, and I don't always say, I've tucked that in for you, but today I'm going to make an exception. I tucked this in for you. Have you ever made sense out of that verse? Look at it. It's not exactly translated right, but it's close to right. Truly, truly, I say to you, I'm verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, and here's it, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That's not quite what it is. The words that Jesus uses here are only used a couple of times. And the rest of the verse is, and violent men take it by force. Now, What Jesus is doing in this 12th verse is explaining to you John the Baptist's depression in the second verse. You go back and look, and John the Baptist is depressed. He's been in prison now for some months. If you've ever seen a prison like the one he was in, and I've only seen one and I don't need to see another, it's a hole, it's smelling, it's dark, and it's cramped, and it's very unpleasant. That's where they put him. Jesus said he is the greatest up to this point. Well, John sends his messengers to Jesus. And the question that John asks is one that is a question of a man who is close to depression. And I'll tell you what he's saying. Are you the coming one? Or do we look for someone else? Why is that significant? Because John the Baptist spent his entire lifetime bringing him to one specific point. And that point was, there is the Lamb of God. So there was a time when John believed this. He was totally committed to it. Now, through the pressures of evil men and harsh circumstances and heavy burdens, he sends messengers. He can't go by himself. And he asks through his messengers to Jesus, are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that the Scriptures promise? Are you? And you must understand the depth of that question. The entire lifetime and activity of the man, John the Baptist, is reduced to that one question. And what does Jesus say to his disciples, to John's disciples? Go back and tell John what you've heard and what you've seen. The lepers are cleansed, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And tell John, blessed is he who doesn't stumble over me. And here is where chapter 11, verse 12 comes in. John the Baptist was on the fringe of understanding the gospel. This verse, chapter 11, verse 12, is an explanation of John's struggle. The terms that are used there are cast in their negative idea. But John was struggling to understand. He was pushing hard. He was trying to capture the meaning of the kingdom of God. That's what that verse is talking about. It's a verse of struggle. It's a verse used to describe the assault of a city under siege and the difficulty of getting that. And Luke chapter 16, verse 16, draws the same picture. And it's the idea that John was struggling to comprehend the work of Jesus. That's what Jesus is talking about in this verse. And it's not the combat that has always existed against the kingdom of God. And it was only for this time, from the days of John the Baptist right up to this point, Jesus said. So it was a very small interval of time. It was John's desperate need to be helped over this last hurdle before he was beheaded. And that is what John is teaching him. That is what Jesus is teaching. So if you go through chapter 11 and 12 and 13 and stray a little bit into 14, you'll see this great, wonderful theme of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that those who are least in the kingdom of God, the children, understand more than John, because they understood the work of Jesus, the cross, and the resurrection. And John never saw that. So polish it on your own. I have a final word. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a beautiful verse in the Revelation chapter 14. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth they do rest from their labor. They do rest from their toil. and their works follow after them. And what that says is, we work hard. It's difficult to be a Christian. It's difficult to be in this generation, as it was everyone before us, everyone after us. It's difficult. But there will come a time when we will have complete rest. And then we will see our reward. There is still one more invitation. Do you know that? There's this invitation to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's not the last time you're going to hear that. If you have heard that invitation, and you have accepted the gospel of Christ, if you have accepted the offer of salvation, my young friends, if you have become a Christian, then you've heard the first invitation to come. One more yet to go. One more remains for us. When Jesus comes back and draws all of mankind in some way that is difficult for us to comprehend, when he brings all of mankind to his throne, what will he say to those on the right hand? Come! Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. I must tell you that at that same time, there is one more depart. Depart, you wicked. Go. Go. And that is an eternal sentence of separation. That is a sentence that it's mocked sometimes when people hear the threat of judgment, the warning more so of judgment. There will be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ says, go. May none of you hear that sentence. Rather, come. Come, come, come. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've taken thought for us, creatures of dust and clay, confined to time and circumstances, faced with many difficulties. We thank you that you come, you enter into our lives, that you take part of those things that distress us, as well as those things that bring us joy. And we rejoice in your care for us and the sustaining mercies that help us in difficulty. We thank you for your grace, for your kindness to us, and we thank you for the ability to hear the invitation to come. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will bring all who are in the sound of my voice into your eternal kingdom, and that the Holy Spirit would be pleased to enliven the souls of each one. We do pray out of our needs. We recognize people in hard and distressing circumstances. There are people who need work. There are people who are mourning the loss of fathers and mothers and children and grandparents. We pray for the comfort of your Spirit. We thank you for the beauty of the creation that you've made, that we are privileged to be able to see so much of it. Thank you for your kindness to me and my family in this last week. Thank you for your kindness and mercies to Barb and Marty. You bless their lives and their families, and we rejoice with them at their anniversary. Lord, I pray that you will bless the children, that you will allow them to hear early in their lives the invitation to salvation, that you will protect them from harm and evil, that you will direct their paths for their educations and give them useful work and give them suitable partners and peaceful homes. We pray for our land and our leaders, that you will place over us men and women of integrity, that you will break the bondage to wickedness and evil in our midst, that you will bring the wars that have plagued us for these last 10 years and more to their end, that you will show mercy to the Afghan peoples, that you will show mercy to the people of Syria, to the people of the Middle East oppressed by so many false and oppressive teachings. And we ask, Lord, that in our own land you will use the gospel for good as long as we are permitted to do that, and that you will bring many. We thank you for your care for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. After the pastoral blessing, please remain standing for silent prayer. Now the God of peace who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.